Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let me read you the first 7 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You will remember that these Lord's Day evenings have been taking up the subject of worship. And so let's see what we have in these verses. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. For to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they know not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thy hand? For in the multitude of dreams there are vanities, and in many words, but fear thou God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the so many ways that the subjects of importance are looked at in thy word. We thank you, Father, that you have not limited yourself to one presentation of the truth. How variegated it is. And we thank you, our Father, for the way that it is brought to our attention in this book tonight. We pray that thou shalt teach us. Our Father, let us find the truth concerning ourselves in this portion. Let us have examined lives, and having examined them in the light of thy word, seeing their failures, their shortcomings, then let us conform them unto the way that thou hast set forth the men and women of God as they should be in the scriptures. Thou art able to do this. We would not cry out to thee unless thou wast able to do this. And so, Father, we pray that you shall look upon us and work upon the heart and upon the lips and upon all that is taking place here tonight for the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I do not recall the exact definition of recurring words in this book being given to us. And the words vanity, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, in all the chapters except number 10, it occurs at least one time, and in some chapters again and again. But you're not aware of it. But the name that I have brought to your attention, vanity of vanities, is none other than the name of the second son of Eve. The exact word. His name was Abel. And the word vanity is Hebel. And the word Abel is Hebel. And the reason is this. When our parents sinned, a promise was made about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. And so when her son firstborn came forth, she called his name Cain. And I believe the derivation to be Kana. I have gotten a man from the Lord. But that mother looked at that child as he developed, and she shook her head and said, this is not the man I have gotten from the Lord. And so she begat another son, and she called his name vanity, emptiness, nothingness, because she had learned from experience that the promises of God are not found in Cain, or even Abel, or Moses, or David, or Abraham, or any man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is remarkable is that the experience that the first mother had at the beginning of time is the same experience that Ecclesiastes has in every experience of life. He goes through them all, and when he has tried them, he says, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "all is vanity." And Eve looked at life, her little experience, when there were only four people on earth. And from her experience, she said, "Vanity." And I'm going to name you vanity. And Ecclesiastes goes through a myriad of experiences that our mother Eve never went through. And he says, "Abel, vanity of vanity." Now, you would think that after considering the procuring of goods, the planting of gardens, the marrying of wives, the bringing into his life music and dancing and things of that nature, and having discovered that all of them were empty, they were vain, that finally, when he comes to religion, that he would find something that he would not have to stamp with the word vanity. But when we come to chapter 5, in the area of service to God, devotion to God, various relationships to God, he says the same thing about religion as he does about all the secular endeavors of a man under the sun. You would have thought that finally in the realm of religion, man is taken out of vanity and brought into something that is rewarding and worthwhile. But he has looked at it, and he puts the same pronouncement upon religious activity that he does upon secular activity. He says, vanity. What is so devastating about it is that if an outsider, a man who does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, comes and criticizes me, I say, he's blind. He is an outsider. How would he know? But what you do when someone from the midst of you rises up and says, vanity, what do you do then? If an outsider comes and criticizes you, some sinner, you just say, well, how would he know? But when I come and reprove and rebuke and exhort, then what can you say? And so this is what God has done. He is not taking an outsider who does not know, but he is taking one, and we take it that Solomon is the writer of this book, and his name was Jedidiah, and that means he whom the Lord loves. And so here is one whom the Lord loves, who knew how to pray, but as he observed these activities in others, he found out that there was vanity among professing children of God, as well as sinners. And now I wonder if it's the same with you people here, or are you different? I might look round about in Raleigh and see people as they go to business and say, vanity. But do I look at you and make the same pronouncement? Well, I want you to be the judge of it. You listen to what the preacher says, and then see if it is a description of you. This is what the Lord did. He preached parables, and as he preached the parables, suddenly the ones that were listening said, well, that man is talking about us. This is fine. If you discover yourself in the parable, then there is a hope of change. But there are some people to whom you speak, and they're unaware that you're speaking to them. And at the same time, there are some who go through all of these activities and are unaware that they are vain and empty, and that the name Abel is stamped upon them all. We'll see this as we go along. But, sad to say, that in secular and in spiritual matters, the preacher found emptiness and vanity. Now look at it. This is what he says. there are three things. In verse 1, it speaks about the sacrifice of food. And then in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let thy heart not be hasty to utter anything. And so here we have sacrifice in verse 1, we have prayer in verse 2, and in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God. And so here are areas of a man in his relationship with God. And he sacrifices to God, and he prays to God, and he makes vows to God. Certainly, there could be nothing wrong with these things, but certainly, most of the time, there is something wrong with these things. And so, examine in the area of worship the criticism that Ecclesiastes gives us when it comes to the matter of not our doing things for men, because we preach to men, but in our praying to God, in our sacrificing to God, and in our making promises to God. Let's see what he says. And in the first verse, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. This tells me that I am to put thought into my visit to public worship. Do you understand that? Here is a man, and he's walking to the house of God. But it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. As it says in the book of Proverbs, when you're with a person of dignity, put a knife to thy throat. You see, you are to watch your behavior. And so, it is not enough if you say, it's Sunday morning. Now, many times, what I'm doing is transferring, and I'm applying the things that were intended for Israel and worship in the temple. I am applying these things to us. I won't go into explanations all the time. I will give you credit for knowing the analogy between the two. And so, on the Sabbath, they would go to worship in the temple. On the Lord's Day, we come to break bread, to have the word ministered to us, to have fellowship one with another. But it says this, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And so, if you say, well, I'm in the habit of going to church on Sunday, that's not enough. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keep thy foot. Then it means that before we publicly congregate, we are to watch our steps. How do you do that? I thank God that you're here. I rejoice that you're here. That is fine. But that is not enough. Before you came, did you examine your life? Did you think out the purpose of your going and what you would do and would not do when you arrive? And if you say, am I to do that? That's exactly what he's saying. He's talking about keeping your foot when you go to the house of God, and he's talking about your words, your speaking to God, your words being few. Therefore, before I go to publicly fellowship and worship God and enter into the listening to his word, if I am to be a part of it, then I am to think things through as the same exhortation is given in 1 Corinthians 11. Think of this for a moment. I want to show you the marvelous similarity between what Ecclesiastes is telling us in chapter 5 of his book and what our Savior is telling us in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. You look at them and you say, why, the very thing that Ecclesiastes was seeking to teach them, the Lord Jesus took up and with more glorious and elaborate words is teaching the people in his day. Because there had not been that arrival of the people of God when they no longer needed this exhortation to keep their foot when they went to the house of God. And in like manner, the Christians could not be faulted in Corinth for failing to attend the religious services. But it was their behavior at the religious services that was rebuked and criticized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. You see the similarity. And so no criticism is given here about going to the house of God. But the criticism lies in our failure to keep our step, to watch our step when we go to the house of God. And I wonder, how much thought do you put behind going to the house of God? Tell me, do you think I put any thought about coming to the house of God and ministering the Scripture to you? I make this confession to you. I make this promise that in all my life I never remember coming, but having considered God's Word, waited upon God, looked for the truth of the Scripture, examined the Scripture, sifted out what I should and should not say. I have done all of these things. I seek to keep my foot before I come to speak in the house of God. Why? Because the Lord tells me He's going to hold me responsible. It says, be not many of you teachers, for you shall receive the heavier judgment. And it says this. It says that I am not to be one who tells you what to do and then does not do it myself. I shall receive the heavier judgment. And I honestly say that before I come to speak to you or to worship God, in a word, I keep my foot. And this is what Paul said. He says the same thing. He puts it here, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. The Apostle Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. You see the thing? You don't just go and say, this is the Lord's Supper, I'm here, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink. You have failed to examine yourself. And if you go to the Lord's house and you do not keep your foot, then you have done what Ecclesiastes tells you that you must beware of not doing. And that is of going rashly, without thought, without premeditation, to the house of God. You say, just one moment. Is this the house of God? No. We are the house of God. But it's the same. We congregate in a building that is dedicated to the house of God, but listen to this. It says, and just listen please, it says in 1 Timothy 3, if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and crown of truth. And so Ecclesiastes is telling them how to behave in the temple, in the house of God. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy how he is to behave among the people of God. When we gather together, we are the house of God. And so it's the same. The only difference is that they have a specific building to which they had to go. God had placed his name in a given locality, and they had to go there. But now the Lord Jesus says, applying this to ourselves, in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so as God was in the temple in the Old Testament, so where we gather together, whether it be in this building or in the home across the way in the basement as we did before, whether by the riverside where Lydia and others were gathered, it makes no difference. When people gather together, they are the house of God. And this is the house of God in the sense that it's a building dedicated to the glory of God. It's God's house in that respect, but not in the way the tabernacle or the temple was. We are the house of God, and so we can meet in any place, whether this building or an upper room or a lower room by the riverside. It makes no difference where, the Savior says, where two or three are gathered together. It's not the place. It is the condition. It is the people of God. And so Ecclesiastes is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. And so, if you have not, then you must, unless you're going to bring judgment on yourself, keep your foot when you come to the house of God. What does it mean? It means that you have to do what they did in the Gospel of John. It says some of them came up before the feast to purify themselves. Now, some come in and sit down at the remembrance meeting, and they say, well, perhaps the songs will put me in the spirit. Perhaps somebody will read a scripture, or perhaps I'll get a little inspiration from some prayer that is said. Well, that is faith, but at least it is something. You come with a desire to get in the spirit. But it says in the Gospel of John that they went up before the feast to purify themselves. And before I came to the meeting tonight, I was in the car. So often I'm in the car. I am reading and studying God's Word, or I am purifying myself, because I must eat and drink worthily. And therefore, I must confess my sin. All sin must be judged and put out of the way. And at the same time, have I not told you that you are not to come with an empty basket? Then I am to be meditating on the Scriptures. I have to be appealing to God to fill my heart with things that are good, that will be acceptable in His sight. And so it's not just that I come to meeting and say, well, we'll see what happens. Many times we do see what happens. But, you see, keep thy foot before we come to the house of God. And Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. And so there is preparation before you come. And that is what must be done. And therefore, there are some exhortations that are in order for one group of Christians, and just opposite exhortations that are in order for others. It says, when you come together, let your words be few. Well now, that is when you get among loquacious brethren that have ever so much to say and everybody wants to hop to his feet. I am scared to death to give such an exhortation here at the remembrance meeting because I want you to rise to your feet, and I do not recall your words ever being multitudinous. They have been few. Thank God for that. But the exhortation for some, if they're speaking too long, is let your words be few. If you have only a few words, it may be that you have not learned how to pray. You remember I told you that the disciples looked at the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that is what I've been attempting to do. These Lord's Day evenings, I'm seeking to teach you to pray. And part of prayer is worship, and part of worship is preparation before you come into the house of God, before you gather together in His name with two or three to remember His Son. And therefore, there is preparation that is necessary. You ladies know about it. Perhaps we men are becoming vain, and we know about preparation before we go into public. But why is it that I could not come to Raleigh without shaving and combing my hair? I would say I could not have an appearance that would offend people outwardly. And yet, how often do we come, and inwardly are our souls cleansed, and are our souls prepared and beautiful in the sight of God, because God is on the heart? And so you think of these things. And if not, it says this. And this is why, when Ecclesiastes would like to find something of value in religious services, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, your coming together is not for the better, but for the worse. You see that? And so just because you come together as Christians, it does not mean it's for the better, it should be for the worse. And for this very reason, some look at this portion, keep thy foot from thy voice to the house of God, and when it says your coming together is not for the better, but for the worse, and if you are not careful, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. They say, I am afraid. That means that I am not to go to the Lord's Supper. This is not what God is saying at all. I remember a Jewish on one occasion telling me, do you not know that God says, I have no delight in sacrifices. God doesn't want sacrifices. Now that is absurd. Do you not understand that if God says, I do not want sacrifices, then why has He wasted my time in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, chapter after chapter after chapter, telling me the sacrifices that He wants? What He means is He does not want empty, vain sacrifices. He does not want the sacrifices of fools. He does not want the words rashly uttered coming from an unprepared heart. That is what He does not want. But He does not want you to stay away from the Lord's Supper. Listen, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. It's not examine yourself and say, I am unworthy, I find sin, I am not to eat and drink. But you examine yourself, you find out how short your shortcomings, you find out what they are, your sins, and you confess them before God. And then you have faith in God after you are saved, as you had faith in God before you were saved. When I called upon the name of the Lord, He promised me, he that heareth my word and believeth upon Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I had to believe God. He made me that promise. And so I believe the Father and the Son, and He tells me that my sins are gone. And even though I feel unworthy to come and break the bread and drink the food of the vine, God has said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I must place my faith in God again, that when I confess my sins and tell Him that I am unworthy, I am not fit to sit in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell Him that, but I say, O God, You must make me worthy and acceptable. I must believe that God does it throughout life, as he did initially when I placed my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for salvation, as well as for the confession of sins, for restoration, and making me acceptable and worthy to remember the Lord Jesus. And so it is God who made us worthy in the first place, and it is only God who can make us worthy in the second place. And so he tells us that we are to keep our foot when we go into the house of God. For to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of food. You realize that there are three foods that are spoken of here. And so here is a man who does not sacrifice. You say, well, I'm better than he. I do sacrifice. It speaks about the sacrifice of food. I'm not so sure about that. And then look at verse 3. It says, for a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words. You say, well, I'm better than that man. He said nothing. It speaks about a fool's voice, you see. And you say, well, I'm better than that man. He hasn't promised God anything. But it says, God has no pleasure in the vow of fools. Do you see what he's done? He says that if you come and sacrifice, you can offer the sacrifice of a fool. And he says, if you come and pray, you can offer the words of a fool. And if you make promises to God and do not keep them, you make the vow of a fool. And so, you cannot be exempt anyway. You say, well, I'm not going to be a fool. I'm not going to pray to God, and I'm not going to sacrifice to God. But then you haven't bought the basket full. You see? You say, well, I'll bring a basket full, and I'll offer it to God. It makes no difference what is there. Then you offer the sacrifice of food. And that is why you must keep your foot when you go into the house of God. You say, well, the Christian life is a little more serious than I thought it would be. Why, of course it is. Do you not realize that if you spend your whole week going through the Word of God, finding choice fruits, reminding us of Christ, to put them in your basket to bring here, why, your week has not been wasted. In fact, if it takes you a whole week to bring a little basket of fruit, then that's the time that God expects you to spend on gathering fruit. Do you not see that? And at the same time, if you are one who rashly let words proceed from your mouth, do you not realize that you are one who is to put your hand upon your mouth? And at the same time, if you sit in silence before God, then I bring the scripture to you. God says, let me hear thy voice. And so we have to examine ourselves. Am I speaking too often? Am I speaking too much? Is my sacrifice of a fool? Well, I told you, as the Word of God is read to you, you have to examine yourself in the light of God's Word and answer that question yourself. Because I love you so much and I'm so timid that I would hardly tell you, why, your sacrifice that you offered today was the sacrifice of a fool. I may crush you. I may devastate you. I may think that, but I'm not going to tell you that. And so that is why I read it and I ask you to ascertain if it is a sacrifice of a fool. But I promise you this. Now listen. If from your heart, out of love for Christ, prompted by the Spirit, and with few words, you speak to God, you will never be criticized by me or any other man or by God. Do you remember that? If from your heart, out of love for Christ, prompted by the Spirit, with few words, you speak to God, you will never be criticized. You will need no criticism. It's just that simple. You say, well, that has to come from the Spirit. Why, of course it does. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. I cannot, by some outside source, generate devotion and zeal and fervor for God. That's what he's telling us in Ephesians 5. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is riot, wherein is excess. You see, here I am. I'm gloomy. I have no spirit. And so you go and get an alcoholic beverage and you take it. And then you are livened up with a party. But that is an outside source. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess and riot. That's some outside thing that is stimulating you. But be filled with the Spirit. And this is the thing to do. To be perfectly honest before God. I do not think of long prayers. If you have ever so little to say to God, then rise to your feet and confess to God that you have few words because your heart contains so little comprehension and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. God will accept that. You understand it. Just be honest before God. Do not multiply words, but confess to God. Do not make it a confession of sin, but you can say, "Oh God, I wish that I had more. I could pray that my comprehension were greater." But do not pretend that you have much to say when you have little to say, because God knows the emptiness of the words, the hollowness of them, and Christians can detect it as well. And so, simply say, "Oh God, that I had more, but what I do have, I bring to you." And then give God the capacity of your heart. And then if you see how little you have, then say, "I need to exercise myself in this sphere. I'm not a worshiper. God is seeking worshipers, and I do not know how to worship God. I'm going to apply myself assiduously to learn how to be one who worships God in spirit and in truth." And it will take you, you say, "Why, if I do all of these things you tell me, it will involve my whole life." And that's what God says. You are to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you are to be a living sacrifice. Not to give God a portion, but to give Him all. And He graciously gives back to you. Be more ready to hear than to speak. Well, you have invited me to speak, but at the same time, I'm quite ready to hear. When we come to the Lord's Supper, have you seen me getting up, insisting that you listen to me speak? You say no. And so I come to hear. I want to hear the voice of the others who are here, and I thank God when their voice speaks. However, I could be like Brother Jimmy Chapel at the old meeting in Raleigh. He would come, and he would sit there silently, and if none of the brethren had anything to say, had no prayer to pray, he always had a word, and he always had a prayer for God. But the sad thing is that the brethren knew that, and I think that many times they said, "If I have nothing, Brother Jimmy is always there as a standby," and that's not it. Do not say, "Well, Brother Mills will pray, and these other men who always pray, they will always pray," but you be exercised. But when you come, be not hasty to speak, but you come, and as I said, if your heart is full, and you love the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God prompts you, and your words are going to be few, then you will rise to your feet and praise God, and it will be acceptable in His sight, and this is exactly what the Lord says He wants. If not, you have brought a sacrifice, but it has been the sacrifice of a fool. And the sad thing is this, look carefully, the sacrifice of fools, for they know not that they do evil. How can this be? Do you mean that a man can be doing all of these things, and he knows not that he's doing evil? That is exactly what the verse says, that a man can come with an empty sacrifice, the sacrifice of a fool. He can give it to God, and he thinks that God is honored, that all is well in his soul, and that God is smiling down from heaven upon him and his religious behavior. And he's offering the sacrifice of a fool, and it says he knoweth not that he doeth evil. And I've seen this thing before, some people who do not know. I remember one brother, he's with the Lord now, but years ago, the man had no recognized gift by me or anyone else, and yet he would compass land and sea to speak to people. And I remember, down in Goldsboro, he drove all this distance, and he came down, and I can remember, he chewed tobacco, and there would be little bits of tobacco in the side of his mouth, and so he drove down, and when he came into the remembrance meeting, I said, "Oh dear, I know why the man is here." And so as soon as there is a moment, he stands up and he reads from the scripture and he says something, and it meant absolutely nothing. And I can even remember this. When the offering plate went by, he had two thin dimes and he rubbed them together and he dropped it in. That's been 10, 20, 30 years ago. But I can remember it to this day, all of the things that that man did. He came all of this distance to see. He would drive to the ends of the earth to speak, and he had nothing to say. He was not a led of God, and nobody wanted to speak. And I remember at times when other business meetings were ready to break up, he would say, "Just before you go," and he would get up and speak perhaps 30 minutes, and he would weary people, you see. He was hasty to utter, and he was one who offered the sacrifice of food. And yet, if you asked him, "Tell me, what do you think about you and your religious life? Why, I'm a blessing to the people of God. I'll drive 50 miles to go and feed the lamb and feed the sheep. And we see him coming, and we say, oh dear, here he comes. And so this man knew not that he did evil. And that's why it's good to go to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Because you might think that you're doing marvelously. And the other brethren are burdened. They are bored, and you're not doing well at all. It does not mean that you are to be discouraged, but let another man criticize you. This is what God wants. And so you read it and ask yourself, is it possible then that I am one who speaks too long, whose matter is not worthy of God? Am I one who is categorized as being among fools, or am I a valuable servant to the people of God? Well, we don't like the preacher, but he tells us the truth, and the Lord Jesus did as well. And so notice, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you may read it, and the Lord Jesus said, you're praying. Yes, you're praying, but you are sounding a trumpet before you pray, before you give. And another man is praying, and he's getting everybody's attention on the street. And when he sees that they're looking, then they stand where they can be observed. And then they pray, so that everybody can see that they pray. And here is a man who's going to fast. But to make sure that you know he's fasting, he puts on this long face, and everybody knows. And so here are fools in the Lord's day, as there were fools in Ecclesiastes' day. Let this not discourage you. Do not say then, I am never going to speak. That's not it at all. It says simply, when you do speak, let your words be few. Be sure they come from the heart, out of love for the Lord Jesus, prompted by the Spirit, and let them be few. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, do not speak, but be ready to hear. But if God says, it is time for you to speak, then you sin if you do not speak. The same as if God does not send you and prompt you, and you speak anyway. This is what we understand. And so this is what Ecclesiastes is trying to bring to our attention. You are a worshiper, thank God. But there is preparation before you worship. Keep thy foot when thou comest to the house of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice that there is a house to which we can come, that there are sacrifices that we can give, and that thou art not telling us you do not want sacrifices unless they are perfect, because thou art a God who has carried us as children, who has bounced us upon the knee and led us as little ones through the wilderness. Thou dost say, let me hear thy voice. But our Father, let us be humble and not presumptuous, and let us realize that our God is a consuming fire. And our Father, we pray that we may reverence thee, and that we may look upon thee with reverence and godly fear. Even though we are thine, and thou dost come tell us to come boldly to the throne of grace, let us realize that there is an attitude in which we should come to that throne of grace. Thou hast made us clean by the blood of Christ, but still thou dost tell us to come in a way that is acceptable in thy sight. Let us be those who examine our lives, and then let us come and eat and drink worthily. Let us bring rejoicing to the heart of thy Son, because we have remembered him. Help us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.